tabernacle, about the tent in the wilderness, and about all the different sacrifices that were offered there. And in our Sunday school lesson last week, we talked about the trespass offering, and we covered what you see here. The trespass offering, it included expiation of sins, but was primarily for sins committed by those who have already been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And then we talked about 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And we covered that and finished on the very last verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Continuing to talk about the trespass offering, and specifically what it was, the trespass offering, Leviticus chapter 5. You had several different choices. Birds could be offered, or if unable to do so, fine flour. The birds were killed by the priest who sprinkled the blood, and a handful of flour was burned on the altar, and what was left went to the priest. So here you have a picture of a creature of nature, a bird that is associated with flying high in the heavens. And sometimes you can watch a flight of geese that will come, and they'll fly from east to west and west to east, and you can watch them come, or north to south, south to north. And you can watch them come, and from a great distance, you'll watch them pass overhead, you'll watch them disappear. So I'm not altogether sure that this example I'm going to give you is valid, or if it's exactly what was intended, but it's something that came to mind with some scriptures I saw later on. But birds are pictured as being free. When they get out of a cage, they're free, and sometimes we feel guilty because we keep them caged in. But the idea of disappearing in the distance and flying away is normally associated with creatures that fly. And when you think about flour, you think about something that is consumed and taken inside the human body, because bread is the staff of life. And sometimes when these offerings were given, the flour was scattered to the winds. But basically, a handful of flour was cooked in a cake, burned on the altar, and then the priest consumed and took inside himself what that bread represented. Now, in Psalm 103, 10 through 11, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Man's basic problem throughout the years has been his inability to understand what he is. And it's very difficult to get this point across to people who haven't received or trusted Christ. When Adam sinned, blank, his whole reasoning and thinking process changed from godly, the way God thinks, to ungodly. A complete drastic change. Adam was a brilliant man. He was created by God. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam was created in the image of God, and he was a brilliant man. He named all the animals. Every once in a while, you'll see just a trace of Adam slip through, even though we're totally depraved. To give an illustration of that slipping through of Adam's character and personality, there was a little black boy in Alabama who entered school in the first grade. At age 6, he could solve the most intricate, complicated calculus problems. Statistical analysis was child's play for him, and so was analytical geometry. How is this possible when he came from an environment to where he had never even been taught his ABCs? How is that possible? I think it's a part of the old personality that God originally gave Adam that slips through. And all of a sudden, you see just a slight exposure of the true brilliance of what Adam was like. The Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your thoughts, for my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." I'm 64, and I've traveled a lot. I've been through a lot of schools. I spent a lot of time studying in colleges, universities, seminaries. So I have a pretty high opinion of the way I think. You say, "Well, how about that?" Well, you know, I do. You say, "That's wrong." I realize that, but it would be even wronger if I did not admit it to you. And that's why I have to continually say before God, forgive me, Lord, a sinner. But even though I think that I've learned a lot of things, I can't possibly think like God unless God's Son comes to live in me. And until he does, and when he did, then for the first time, I could think like God. The problem is when a man is born, he thinks and learns to reason and carry things out, and he thinks that that is intelligence. And that's the way he thinks and feels and acts. But he is acting under a nature that is fallen. And the reason God had to go through all this is because man is so stupid. Sorry. He thinks he's intelligent, but he is so stupid. And the problem is, how do you teach a stupid person? Maybe the word ignorant would be better. How do you teach a person that is ignorant of how really lacking he is in knowledge? How do you do it? Well, the only way you can do it is in a very simplistic approach, a very straightforward approach, and it takes a long time. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God had to paint a picture so that we could see what he was talking about. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. If you don't fear God, how can you ever come to his Son seeking what his Son died to be able to give you, which is based on the fact that you are born cut off and separated from God? In order to come to God, you've got to have inside you, as the Spirit convicts you, a realization of hell and a realization of punishment and a realization of separation from God. And so when a person begins to fear God, and out of that fear there comes a reverential respect and a desire that this God help him, help, 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 then that person has learned the very first basic thing that God means for all men and women to learn before they're saved. I am God and there's none other like me. And then he comes and trusts Christ to save him. For as the heaven is high above the earth. Now here we have a picture of the sky and the high heavens above the earth. As far as the east is from the west. Picture of the birds flying free in the heavens. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Those birds that were offered, they died, and they never flew away again. But the sacrifice that those birds pictured was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, after he was sacrificed, did fly away again, and did ascend into the heaven which is above the earth. And he is alive. And it was this one sacrifice that God wanted all men to understand was the final ultimate sacrifice for sin. Notice what Jesus said in John 20:17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You know, here I am at age 64 with spiritual understanding, with a lot of time spent in that book, and a lot of insight given to me by God and his word. But would it have been possible for me, as someone who did not know Christ as Savior, who did not have the indwelling Spirit of God, to be able to piece all this together and to make sense out of it? Absolutely not. When I came to God through Christ, I knew nothing except I feared God. I was seeking God. And I did not want to go to hell. And I knew that death was real. And I came trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save me because I believed he was alive, that he had ascended, and he would hear my prayer. When that happened and I came trusting Jesus, asking for salvation, for the rest of my life I've had Christ in me, the mind of Christ. And he's taught me many wonderful things, and he's taught me through this book. To many people, this book is just an old antiquated book that's full of contradictions. As a scientist, as a God-called preacher, as a man who studied the languages, I tell you this book has no contradictions. And I tell you that I could never have known that if I had not been born again. But the fact that Christ is in me means everything. It would be nice, I suppose, if we could take credit for some of the spiritual awareness and knowledge we have, but we really can't. Because if Christ had not come to indwell us, we could have never understood this book. You may think that. But when you got saved, you didn't know zip. And the only reason you've been able to learn it is out of this book, because it means something to you. That's the prerequisite for understanding that book. You've got to come in reverential fear for God, trusting His Son to save you and remove your transgressions, your sin, as far as east is from west. He took our sins in His own body, as pictured by the priest taking the flour into His own body, and buried them forever by this death. So what was left of the flour went to the priest. The rest of it ascended up as vapor into heaven. He took our sins in His own body, as pictured by the priest taking the flour into His own body. He ate it in the form of a cake, and buried them forever by this death. But unlike the bird, He came to life and flew away to be our advocate before God. Man is born in a state that he has no spiritual understanding. None. And if it were not for the fact that God's Holy Spirit shined into the heart and illuminated the heart and made it aware of its acute sinful condition, if it were not for the fact that God's Holy Spirit did that, we would never be able to exercise the choice that God has given us. But when God's Spirit convicts our heart, then He gives us the ability to respond, to make a choice. And we either choose Christ, or we choose to rely upon our own reasoning, which is faulty from birth. We have never known what it was like to be like Adam, because Adam fell. The second man, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, did what the first Adam did not do. And when the second Adam, the spiritual Christ, comes to live in us at the point of trust in Him, then we forever have an advocate before God who has ascended to the Father and who continually intercedes for us, who will never separate Himself from us. And He is the link of perfect flesh between man and God. And there is no other intercessor between man and God except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these pictures in the tabernacle, even if you're lost, you can't understand them. Because that's the way God taught. He used physical things, a physical tent, a physical fence, a physical altar, a physical Ark of the Covenant, a physical table of showbread, a physical candelabra. He used physical things, and the physical man can see that. And then God's Holy Spirit takes that, and He lets you see it, and the light of the truth comes in your heart, and even a man who does not know Christ can say, "How can this be?" That's what Nicodemus did. How can these things be? God's painted it to physical man so that physical man can say, "This is true." And then he can come to Christ and trust Christ to save him from the faulty condition in which he was born. The whole burnt offering. Now let's talk about the whole burnt offering. Now, we've had some wonderful men in history. Albert Schweitzer. I don't know what his spiritual condition was, but I've read about him. I've read about a lot of men like him. They believe there's a God, and they believe that there's a divine being. They may even believe that Christ was His Son. But carnal man, in his depraved state, is perfectly capable of trying to worship God on his terms, in his way, the way he thinks. He's perfectly capable. And that's why there are so many false religions. Now, many men and women try to surrender their lives to Christ or to God. And that is their offering to God for an appeasement, to please God. And they may go to foreign countries. They may spend their whole life in service to God there. But it's their idea of surrendering their life to God in the hopes that one day, because of their good works and the surrender of their time and effort and their life, God will find them acceptable. On the surface, it's a beautiful picture. And carnal man readily accepts that. And some of you may have difficulty with that. You may say, "Well, you know, look what the guy did. Look what this lady did. Look what they did with their lives." But you have to do it God's way. because man is not capable of understanding why it has to be done God's way. So the point I'm trying to make is this. Before you surrender your life to the Lord, you need to know who you're surrendering your life to and why you're doing it. People that surrender their lives to the Lord in service in the hopes that somehow God will find what they did acceptable and allow them in His presence after they die, while they appear on the surface to all people to be wonderful and kind and generous and merciful, they have not done it God's way. The surrender of a life must come in response to the inward spirit of Christ within you, for it's Christ in you who wants you to give your life to His Father. You have to be led of the Son. You have to be born again. Then after that, you surrender your life to the Lord. And then you can understand this book, and you know what it means to surrender your life to the Lord. And you understand what God wants you to do. You may not do it, but you understand it. The whole burnt offering. It pictures the total surrender of the man, Christ Jesus, giving his entire self to his Father. It was a whole skinned animal on the altar. It also represents the total surrender of the human believer to God through Christ. Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Now, be honest with yourself. Don't try to kid yourself on some of this stuff. You fool yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't try to baloney me. And I'm goody two-shoes. I have very little use for. People that are open and honest, those are the people that I admire and respect. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, let's be truthful with one another. You're much more concerned about your own things than you are on the things of others. You said, well, Brother McElmurray, now, I care when you get sick and I pray for you on these trips and I do this. I know that. I understand that. And I do the same for you. But what about your carnal man? He's interested more in your things and your own welfare than he is the welfare of others. This isn't saying that this person doesn't care anything about others. Just saying he cares a whole lot more about himself or herself than he does others. And you're all that way. You say, well, I'm not. Then you're in that same condition. You've let yourself lapse back into, you're all goofed up. I put it that way. You're not honest with yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, even though my carnal man does have a tremendous interest in his own welfare, whether he's got enough to eat, what kind of a house he lives in, what kind of finances he has, whether he's liked, whether he's respected, whether he's loved, he's more interested in that for himself than he is your welfare. Oh, he cares a little bit about you, but only as you respond to him. But there's somebody living inside me that's been there for 52 years that is quite different from me. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he totally surrendered himself to God, the Father, totally. Well, I've never done that, and I never will in this life because I'm carnal, sold under sin in the flesh. But I do know what I'm supposed to do. Now, of all the men who ever lived, only one man ever thought more of the things of others than he did himself. So don't tell me that you can do this. You can only do this in response to the Spirit of Christ. And if you do it, you can't take credit for it because it's Christ you received by the new birth in you that made you this way. And it's your carnal man that's trying to take credit. All credit, all glory, all honor belongs to Christ. Then he goes ahead and he tells us how total this man's surrender was to his Father, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in this man dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the man Christ Jesus. This verse 7 is a very interesting verse. When you read it, Philippians 2, 7, you don't get the full impetus of it from the King James translation. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It means he totally emptied himself. It means he made himself totally devoid of his own personal self-interest. It means that he looked more on the things of others than he did on the things of his own life. And it means he emptied out all of his self, all that he was, and gave it for us, the things of others. Now, that's quite a man. And that kind of a man is what I ought to be. But as long as I'm in this flesh, my flesh is nothing like this. But the Spirit of Christ in me is. And on those rare occasions where God's Spirit does convict me or convince me through the Word, I might put your interest before mine. It doesn't happen all that often, but it does happen. And I'm learning. There have been times when I really felt like I should say something, and I didn't, because I believed it was best for your welfare and for the church's welfare. And on rare occasions, I have succumbed to Christ, and I have put your welfare before my own. But I can't take credit for it. And that's not braggadocio. It was strictly because Christ was in me. Now, here's the point. Why did God have to show all those pictures in the Old Testament? I was born spiritually stupid. Sorry, spiritually ignorant. Ignorance is a better word. I just didn't know anything. And as I grew up, before I got saved, I didn't know anything spiritually. That's hard to admit. I didn't know anything spiritually. Now, carnal man thinks he does. And he worships all sorts of different ways. We've got about 25 church buildings in and around Dardanelle here. And everybody's worshiping God a different way. But we're worshiping God according to the Bible and according to the Word. Spiritually. Because we've been born again. There are churches in this town made up of people, the majority, have never been born again. And their carnal man is diligently trying to appease God, to please God, by their works and their efforts and all the things they're doing, and they think they're worshiping the same God that we're worshiping, and they're not. Because the God that we're worshiping through Christ who did it all, and we're merely people who are admitting to ourselves how helpless we are spiritually, how dumb we were, how ignorant we were, I should say, before we got saved, and now admitting to God without his guidance and spiritual leadership, we can't do anything. That's a pretty hard thing to accept and admit. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, you can never accuse the Lord of neglecting Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here's a man who was tempted by the devil, offered the whole world, offered everything, and he turned him down. Why? Because of a bunch of wild willies like us and a bunch of Galileans that ran around looking like a bunch of tangerines that the scribes and Pharisees couldn't believe that this bunch of hoodlums from upper Galilee could possibly be of God. And here we are, God's peculiar people. The only time we're not what God wants us to be is when we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And when we let our carnal thinking get into our spiritual mind and start influencing it. Now here is a man who proved that he actually loved us more than he loved himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.